Evening and thank you for being here. Our three principal people here tonight are Cardinal Francis George of Chicago, Cardinal Sean O'Malley of Boston, and Cardinal Daniel DiNardo of Galveston, Houston. This has been a momentous day in our church, and I guess a couple questions came to my mind, and I think maybe they've come to yours. What stands out as for each cardinal as he reflects upon today? And the other one, what did you say to the Pope? Okay. Did he say something back to you? Cardinal George?
Thank you. What stands out is what it was. The Pope has resigned, and so this was his farewell to the cardinals who have been officially advisors to him. I wanted to say to him that I was grateful for all the wonderful things that everybody knows, but on a more personal level, I was grateful for his friendship. He's been a good friend in very subtle ways sometimes because he's a quiet person, but you could count on his friendship, and I wanted to say that to him. I did, and he thanked me, and then we promised to pray for each other.
I thought that when the Pope, at the conclusion of his talk this morning, spoke in terms of his obedience and respect for whoever will be the successor of Peter, that was a moment that struck me. As we went in line, cardinal in front of me from India, one from South America behind me, I genuinely had a sense of the universality of the church. When I went forward to greet him, and it has something to do with perhaps my appointment, every time the Pope has seen me, he always says something like, uh-oh, Texas is here. So what I said to him today is, Texas is here. We love you, and I thanked him especially for his homilies. And he just looked at me and said, oh, thank you, you're welcome. Very moving moment with Pope Benedict today.
I think there was a note of sadness in saying farewell to this man who has been our spiritual father for the last 8 years. At the same time, it was very edifying to see how much people love him and respect him. It was very moving to be in the plaza this afternoon and see thousands of people just waiting for the helicopter to take off. And this morning when he addressed the cardinals, he did so with such affection and such sincerity and humility. When we had an opportunity to greet him, I greeted him as I always do, using the Bavarian greeting, Gelob sei Jesus Christus, and told him how much the people in Boston are praying for him, that we love him, that we're so grateful for everything that he has meant to us. And, I assured him that he will never be forgotten, he will always be in our hearts. And pray that God will reward this man for the outstanding service that he has given to Christ and the church.
Thank you. We're now at the question part of this meeting. Procedure here is if you have a question, raise your hand. When you're called upon, we'll get a mic to you and give us your name and your media outlet and to whom you're addressing the question. I'm John Allen here.
It's a Catholic event.
John Allen with the National Catholic Reporter. Can I just ask each of you what you plan to be doing at 8 o'clock?
At 8 o'clock tonight?
Yes. Mm-hmm. When the vacancy ends.
Well, I will probably be with my friends having dinner, actually. It's pretty prosaic, but you're focusing on the very hour and the moment, but I think for most of us, the significant moments were being with him this morning and watching him leave for Castel Gandolfo. And there was a certain moment of finality to that, although 8 o'clock is technically the time, but it's not something that most of us have been focused on because of the other moments of the day which have been, that we've been a part of.
I'd probably be in agreement with that. I'll be having dinner here with some of my fellow Cardinals. I'm sure there'll be some reminiscing that would go on. I haven't been focused on the moment, though, I have to admit, because we've been focusing on all the moments that, particularly this morning.
Well, I'd like to think I would also say a prayer that the Holy Spirit will now guide us, because it's our responsibility even to govern the church, or at least to do the administrative tasks that have to be done. But your question gives me, you know, some openings. I might walk quietly through the corridors here and find out if I get any more deference from the seminarians than I'm getting now.
Yes, sir.
I'll start it out and then give it to Cardinal George. Certainly I plan to intensify praying about this. That became very obvious to me this morning when the Holy Father said he promised his obedience to whoever the new successor of Peter is. That requires a great deal of prayer and help from the Holy Spirit in my mind, since personally I have to work this through. Certainly we're going to do some reading, but I don't know if I'm just going to do some reading on candidates, but I'm going to also refresh my mind on the whole point of the See of Peter and what that means in the life of the church and the life of faith, and probably some talking with some of the other cardinals. This is my first conclave. Sir, I also have to admit I'm going to try to learn what is it that we do exactly in terms of the number of the steps that you have to do. There are all kinds of formalities, and some of those you have to study and learn about, some you find out from some of the other cardinals, but that's my immediate response. Cardinal George?
For me, I think there are basically three moments. It's a decision-making, it's a matter of choice. So you have to be well-informed. You suggested biographies. I don't have any biographies, but we do have short clips on people, and we have what's about what they say about them in the Annuario Pontificio and official sources. Then you also have the opinions of those who know him or someone better than you know the candidate yourself, so you ask for other people's opinions. And then you try to take that in a spirit of indifference, personal indifference, that is, without trying to figure out what's best for you, but rather what's best for the church, as the Pope spoke so movingly about the church again in his last statement to us this morning. That's always at the center of his life. He resigned because he thought it was best for the church. Well, we take an oath to do what is best for the church when we elect someone. So you take that then into prayer, and you sort the information through and ask the Lord to help you to understand from what you've been told, either through books or through contact, who will be the best candidate for the church whom you're going to put on that ballot when you have to fill it out.
Cardinal O'Malley?
Certainly. This is the first time I've been in a conclave, and very well could be the only time in my life that I will do this, and I consider it one of the most important activities that I will be engaged in as a priest and a cardinal. As soon as the Holy Father made the announcement, I have been bringing this to prayer, asking the Holy Spirit's help to be able to discern what God's will is. I've tried to read as much about the other cardinals, using the internet a lot, John has not put out Conclave 2 yet, so he didn't have enough notice to get ready for this. But,
out of 12 daily.
Some of them have been helpful. But I think that the discussions that we will have in the congregations will be the most important sort of intellectual preparation that we have. But certainly the spiritual preparation has already begun. Our people back home and throughout the world are all praying for this event, that we will be guided to be able to choose the very best person to lead the church, the one that God wants, not the one that would be good for me or anyone else, but the one that would be the one that God wants to be our Holy Father.
Yes, sir.
Question, I'm sorry.
Top priority.
What is the top priority for American Catholics?
I don't know whether I could identify a top priority. I think certainly our people want a holy man to be the Pope. We have been very blessed in the last century to have extraordinarily learned and holy men as Pope. Many of them have been beatified or canonized. I think our people have come to expect that, and he must be a man of deep faith, as Benedict has been. And certainly in today's world, the ability to communicate the faith is important. Our people are anxious to have someone who will be able to touch the hearts, particularly of our young people, and to carry on this new evangelization by inspiring people to come back to the faith that they've stepped away from the practice of the faith. But I think his own personal holiness and his ability to communicate the faith and to lead us as a church are what people are looking for.
Sir, on one level, I think the Catholics in the United States would want what Catholics everywhere would want in someone who is Peter. I look to the Gospels, in the beautiful conclusion of the Gospel of St. John, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Feed my sheep." So we're looking for a shepherd, someone who can feed the sheep, give them good teaching, also encouragement. The people in the United States are also very diverse. In my own part of the country, in the southwest of the United States, we have an incredible growth in the Catholic population there. A lot of that is for reasons of immigration. In the past 2 weeks, as I have celebrated confirmation in a couple of parishes where there were numbers of Hispanic and Latino Catholics, one of the things they kept telling me is, "We'll pray for you all the time for our Holy Father." Their openness to the church was striking to me. So I think the Catholics in the United States, whatever it may be, where they're from, they look for someone who's going to be a principle of unity for the church and someone who teaches well and communicates well.
We are a very pluralistic people, and the church, too, reflects that pluralism. 40%, for example, of the 2.3 million Catholics in the Archdiocese of Chicago were not born in the United States. So the church, in some sense, in the United States is something of a microcosm. It's only 5%, however, of the 1.3 billion Catholics in the whole world. And we're here because we're the clergy of Rome. Each of us has a title of a church here that enables us as cardinal priests of the Holy Roman Church to elect the Bishop of Rome. And so the primary question is, what is best for the universal church? And if it's best for the universal church, then it'll include also what is best for the people that we probably know best, whom we love them, because they've been given to us to govern in Christ's name. But I don't think any of us is here representing people as such. We represent the faith, the apostolic faith that unites us to Christ, And that's our first concern, that faith be strengthened and passed on, and then our people will be well cared for no matter where in the world they might be.
Sure.
Tom Hannigan from Reuters. We understand that the report that the three cardinals did on the whole Batty Leaf affair will not be transmitted to you during the general convention, congregation, but that the cardinals will be available for consultations. What do you think would be important in that report that you should know before voting for a pope?
May I ask where you heard that the cardinals would be available for consultation? What does that mean?
That you could ask them questions.
Oh, well, we can ask anybody questions, you know, and I suppose we will. the report was given to the Holy Father, and he said he will put it aside to be given to his successor, so it won't be given to us as a report. What we talk about, however, will be certainly the governance of the church, and in that context, there may be questions to the people who made the report, but they are also, under a mandate. They follow the instructions they were given when they were asked to make the report, so that has to be respected as a matter of conscience. But I think we'll find out enough from a lot of sources to understand what is necessary now to govern the church well here in Rome itself.
I would only add to that's one of many questions, ponderings, thinkings, and praying we have to do. Part of that has to do with the good functioning of the Curia itself here. So I suppose some questions will arise about that, but I would think it's part of many questions.
Since we don't really know what is in the report, I think we'll depend upon the cardinals and the congregation to share with us what they think would be valuable for us to know to be able to make the right decision for the future of the church.
Ann Rogers from the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette. This afternoon, I understand when the Holy Father spoke with the cardinals, he quoted a theologian who talked about the church always has to be transforming itself while remaining with its core commitment to Christ. What kind of transformation do you think he might have been referencing in terms of sort of concrete issues that are facing the church today? Are there particular areas where you think the church needs transformation?
I will start out by saying one of the first transformations, I think he was referring to Romano Guardini there, is the personal holiness of the members of the church. We have set out on an amazing, beautiful voyage of evangelization, of making the gospel known, and you have to be yourself filled with the sense of holiness, and I would add, quoting the Gospel of Luke, you need confidence. You need the conviction that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. So I would say that's the transformation where we all begin. From there probably are some transformations ecclesially, always our ability to preach well, it would seem to me, communications. But those are some initial thoughts I have. Cardinal Malley.
Yes,
I think the Holy Father was referring to an internal transformation, and I remember one of his talks he gave, I think a year ago, where he quoted Mother Teresa, where he said someone approached her and said, what are the two most important things to change in the church? And she said, you and me. And I think that's what the Holy Father is talking about, our own personal conversion. This is why the church is here, to call us to repentance, to conversion, to a life of discipleship. And if we do that, then the structures that are at the service of the church will change accordingly.
Dr. George, you want to make a comment? Yes.
Well, I think what you said says it very well. He was referring to Romano Guardini, for whom the church is primarily a mystery of faith, and of course that's what the Second Vatican Council said too. And the apostolic faith remains at its core, as you said. What's been revealed by God, we're not free to change that. the theological warrants about what has been revealed and what hasn't can develop, and so we have to go in a way that makes us intellectually critical even of the faith itself. God, who gives us a great gift in the faith, also gives us the gift of intelligence. And so Catholicism has always been a dogma of faith, reason, discussion, using the principles of reason in order to explain the faith from the time of the philosophers, the Greek philosophers, who were used all the way up to today with cosmological principles. So I think that if you're talking about a more explicit agenda, which is sociological or cultural, well, then we have to meet people where they are. We have to live with the people we love and know, and it's our agenda too. It's in our heart because we're formed by our cultures. But the agenda is very different from place to place. If the church exists in a country that is primarily Islamic, and depending on what kind of Islam it is, that's one set of transformations necessary so that she can continue to live. If it's in a secularized country, however that secularization manifests itself, that's another set of principles. But the church never fits perfectly anywhere at any time, because the gospel is always an original voice. And so it isn't something that comes from us, it comes from God. And there will always be those moments and areas where the society and the church don't meet. A good pastor will mediate those as best he can without betraying the faith or his people, but in such a way that the church remains an active agent for transformation of the world, first of all. We should ask, I think, what in the world has to be changed, and how can the church help that? And then we'll know how we have to change in order to be accessible to the world.
Yes, woman in the back.
She's from Associated Press Television News.
Sorry.
What do you think about Pope Benedict XVI's resignation? Can you give us a comment on this?
Comment. What do you think of the Pope's resignation? Yeah. Can you give a comment on that?
The Pope told us pretty clearly the day he announced his resignation, in governing the Bark of Peter, one needs the kind of energy that, given his age and his physical weakness, that he did not think he was able to continue on to do that. I take the Holy Father right at his words. That's why he resigned. It's for the good of the church. At the beginning of his ministry, he called himself a humble worker in the vineyard of the Lord. He did his work well, he bore fruit. He reached a point where not in his own estimation, as though he was looking at Benedict or Ratzinger, no, what he was doing, he was looking at the whole good of the church. And he said, it is time now for me to submit my resignation so that someone with more vigor and with better physical health can take up those reins and govern the church.
I agree with that.
Amen.
En español.
They want you in español.
And si habla español muy bien.
Bueno, confiamos en lo que el Santo Padre nos dijo, las razones por su renuncia, que había llegado a una edad cuando ya no tenía la fuerza para cumplir los deberes de ser el pontífice de la Iglesia Romana. Nosotros estamos adoloridos porque fue una cosa tan inesperada, pero por otra parte confiamos en su criterio y en su sabiduría, y así aceptamos su decisión con tranquilidad, con serenidad.
Yes, sir.
Dennis Cody, National Catholic Reporter. This is a two-part question. One, you're talking about that the Pope was calling you today because he was addressing the College of Cardinals, so it was addressed to that specific audience, calling you to personal transformation. What do you think are some of the specifics of transformation that he is calling the College of Cardinals to? Second part of that is, the rest of the world is interpreting that call for transformation to more structural kinds of things within the church. So how do you respond to that?
I don't know that we interpreted it that way, and I'm surprised to hear that people are. The Holy Father did not seem to give any indications of what he expected, other than that we pray very hard and work to discern what God's will is for to be able to select the next Holy Father. But I don't think he was giving us any subliminal message about what structural changes needed to be made.
What about personal transformation?
That's for everybody.
Well, I think there we're talking about personal conversion and deepening our life of discipleship and fidelity to the gospel.
I would agree with that. I took the personal, any kind of personal transformation to growth and holiness that we all need as disciples of Jesus, as bishops, so that we will be an effective, credible witness to the gospel.
Yeah, I would agree.
Yes, sir.
Gentlemen, with the caveat that you're just beginning this process, and of course we can't ask you to name it. I wonder, and I'm sure that you will keep it open mind if you go through this. Do you go into this with any aims in mind for yourself? People that you think would be good?
Oh, I think we've thought about it now for some time in a rather explicit way. But even before, you look at people whom you know or whom you think are particularly effective. So I would imagine each of us has some kind of a list of primary candidates, and then others secondary and tertiary, sure. Yeah, and that's what shapes often the smaller, more intimate conversations. What do you know about this candidate? And could you tell me how he would react to this? What sort of person is he? What's the personality? Sure, we go in, at least I would say, with a list, a rather lengthy list at this point, it isn't winnowed yet, of people who might be considered candidates. You yourselves in the press have mentioned people, all of them that I've seen, unlike last time, who are in fact good candidates, in my own mind, at least. Last time, I know some of those people that were mentioned, I thought, I don't think that's a real candidate. This time, as I read, I said, oh, yeah, okay, that makes sense. So you've done your work for us, thank you.
I would just add one comment to that over 50% of us are new going into a conclave. And though I think we probably have considered names, part of us is just learning. And out of that starts to emerge, you know, your whole sense of what's needed for the See of Peter. I don't know, but I presume in the general congregations we're going to hear from various people from various parts of the world. To my mind, that's going to be illuminating for me. So that though you may have somebody in mind at the same time, every day that I've been here, some other name has popped up.
Did we miss anybody?
I'm sorry?
Yeah.
Cardinal now.
I would say I'm comforted by the fact that there are obvious candidates who would be competent folks. You're faced with a number of choices, but I don't think any of us have gone in saying, this is who I would vote for. We're still in the process of discernment and prayer and trying to learn more, but certainly there are some wonderful candidates there, and we all recognize their talent and their goodness and their confidence.
Yes, sir.
Dan,
when
you
New York Times, on the resignation issue, folks in the past have often talked about resigning, but one finally did it, so it creates a new reality. It's a real thing. So, two questions. Will this come up in the way you think about the next pope, the concept of resigning? For example, would you be more likely to pick a younger man? Or would you be more likely to pick someone who's in favor of this idea? And the second question is, can you each give one concrete example how future popes would have their papacy affected in some way or treat the job differently because of this new reality of the resigning pope?
I think it's a little early to say what the long-term effect is going to be. I can see the conclave by deciding to elect an older man, realizing that he's not going to have to carry on this burden into his 90s, and that if he becomes incapacitated, that he would feel permission to be able to resign. So certainly, it's a whole new ballgame after this resignation, but it's very difficult to forecast how it will play itself out. People are living longer, and we know that that means that they have diminished energy, and the task of being the Pope of the Church is an extraordinarily demanding job. And so it could result in the conclave choosing a younger man, but they may say, well, we can choose an older man because if he gets sick or is unable to do it, he would be able to resign. So it's very difficult to forecast.
I would agree. We're right at the beginning of someone who's resigned. We haven't had that experience, though it's always been there as a kind of option. The resignation of a pope and the election of a new pope is a new moment, but it's not a 24-hour news cycle. And it worries me intensely that people are making all kinds of judgments already when we're really only at the beginning of this. I think we need to be patient. The church is patient. There is an opening now that wasn't there before. I would agree with that. But I'm not so sure that in the long term it will have the effect that some think.
The question that's primarily in my mind, and I think in all the other electors as well, is who is best suited? The question of where he might be from or even his age follows after that. It's secondary, not determinative. There is, to the second question, a point that might influence the development of the office in the future, and that is, if you're in a family, it's relationships that remain and that are constant. If you have a father, he's still your father, even if he's very ill. Function doesn't count in a family, relationships do. And the church is a family, the family of God, we believe. But there is a more modern approach to office, and that is function. And can he function or not now becomes a more important question than it was before. And in the long run, that could shape, possibly, I don't know, I agree that we can't tell yet, but that could have some influence on the understanding of the office itself, both for the office holder and for Catholics in general. But it's too soon, isn't it, to tell that.
That was our final question. The cardinals all have other appointments, so I ask you not to stop them on the way out so they can just go off to the appointments that have already been set up. So, thank you.
Okay, good. Okay. Francis, watch me tell you. Why are they?
Michael. How are you? What are you doing here?
Monday morning. Then we'll decide how many more we're going to have.
You know for sure, which means you got 3 days. Nothing's happened. Well, I don't know.
I'm ready for it.
Okay.
We'll talk, okay?
Thanks.
So something up, yeah.
Okay, great. Thanks.
No problem. I think next week is going to be inquired.
Better than we would have on Saturday morning.
That's true. How are you doing?